This morning, if you are a guest with us here, maybe you have not been with us before, you have not been not accustomed to what we're going through, what we're talking about, what we're studying, I just want to let you know that we have been going through this series of learning to walk in the ways of Jesus. So we started before our celebration of the resurrection at Easter. We were leading up to that in the book of John. Now we are looking at the book of Acts and seeing exactly what took place in this early launch of the church. And they are learning post-Jesus' presence on the earth how to walk in his ways. And so if you have ever read the book of Acts, or maybe you're reading the book of Acts for the first time, one of the things that we're trying to do is highlight and pull out some little nuggets that would just be real easy to read over. And I'm just going to let you know, that's it. I don't know if Karen's in here. Karen, there you go. Good. Let Evan know that I mentioned that he's speaking next week. But yeah, Evan's over there with children's ministry. He's working over there, helping with it. The teenagers are leading the kids, and Evan's going to be team teaching with me next week. So I'm just letting you know, just to put you on notice, so y'all can text him all week long and tell him how excited you are for that to take place. But what we're doing this morning is we're laying the foundation, and so I want to help you understand that there's some very important things that we're going to be looking at in one whole verse this morning. This morning we're capturing and we're jumping on one verse and we're going to break it down. But this is what I'm talking about. It's real easy when you're reading and studying, you can just read over a verse without realizing the implications or the depth of what you're reading. So this morning, as we read the scripture, I want you to just be focused on this one concept: radical relationship. Radical relationship. And we're gonna dive into some things, and we're gonna be looking at some things, and I want you to just consider the impact of what we've been studying and what you've been reading as we're reading through the book of Acts. And just a little side note, we as a church family, we are praying for radical revelation just like what we're reading about. And most of us have never been a part of that. So we don't know what that looks like. Some of you come and say, "Pastor Tim, what's that going to look like?" I'm like, I get glimpses, but I don't have a clue. Never been a part of that. So let's jump in. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Radical relationship. I'm going to read in the New King James. "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying." See, this is one of those phrases you can just easily kind of read past and be like, yeah, okay, well, the number of disciples is multiplying. Look at this. "There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists," or the Greek-speaking Jews, "because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution." Now, I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation also, because I love the word comparison here, and I think you'll get a kick out of it. "But as the believers rapidly multiplied." Now, we're going to see in just a little bit that that's almost an understatement, but it's a statement of reality. "The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food." Now, let me just go on record. I'll mention this a little bit more in the coming moments, but I just want to say that let's just not miss the humanity of what's going on. The Holy Spirit has come upon this group at Pentecost. There's miraculous things taking place. And let me just remind some of you that all of the miracles that Jesus was doing, Yeshua was proclaiming that he was a Messiah. They were blown away. They couldn't argue with what was going on. He proved himself to be the Son of the living God. They crucified him. They thought, man, we're going to silence his voice. He rose from the dead. They came up with an alternative lie to say, no, they stole his body, da-da-da, all this. And now all of a sudden, he's off the scene. He's ascended into heaven, and now the Holy Spirit comes down with power. And so these same human flawed human beings, just like us, are now walking around going, bam, just like Jesus did. And people are like, What? Even to the point where the religious establishment is saying, we got to shut these guys up because we can't even argue with the reality that lives are being changed. People are hearing, deaf people are hearing, lame people are walking. We gotta try to control the damage here. You get what I'm saying? So there's amazing things that this church is experiencing, and what do you got in the middle of it?
Me, 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 me. Me.
You know what it just proclaims? We're still human beings. We still struggle. You see griping and whining and complaining right here in the middle of all of God's blessings. You're not taking care. You're discriminating against. You're loving these. So here's the thing. If you are looking for a perfect church family, you're in the wrong place. We're going to disappoint you. We're going to make mistakes. And guess what? We got whining, complaining, bickering, and backstabbing. We just try to mitigate its influence. Guess what? We're human beings. We're flawed. We're trying to figure out how to walk in the ways of Jesus. And I don't want you to miss this. I think it's hilarious. The Church of Jesus Christ is exploding with growth.
Me, 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 me.
Some of you, maybe you'll wake up later. I think that's hilarious. All right? Oh, I just love this. So let me just, I don't want you to miss this nuance. If some of you, you're reading this and you're thinking when it uses the word disciple, that the disciples are multiplying here. I don't want you to be thinking tiers and hierarchy. I don't want you to be thinking that maybe this is like the big dogs and the little dogs. Let me give you the Greek word for the meaning of disciple here. Those who confess Jesus is Messiah, and I love in the word here, in the meaning, that it fits exactly what we've been talking about. The other part of this is a learner or a pupil. A learner or a pupil. As we've been discussing these past weeks, an apprentice of Jesus of Nazareth. So these disciples, big term for those that believed in Jesus as Messiah, those that were becoming pupils or learners in the way of Jesus, were drastically multiplying. And what we're trying to do is refocus. This is what we're trying to do as church leadership. We're trying to refocus our faith on Jesus to the point of embracing our role, not my role, our role, as apprentice, which necessitates or means that we are inexperienced or novices, and that we are learning by practical experience under the tutelage of a skilled person, and his name is Jesus. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, I just want you to notice again, I want to say this. The number of disciples was rapidly multiplying. We can't overlook this. You got to hang with me. So let's go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 15. We're going to start with a basic number. Let's start with 150. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, there were 150 people in the upper room. Then we go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. I'm going to read in the NIV. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that one day. Now, the scripture also says that daily from house to house, people were being added to the church daily. So I just want you to say, for those of you that maybe you're a little bit skeptical and you're going to rework the numbers and you're going to prognosticate some different, I'm cool with whatever you come up with. I'm just trying to give you a general idea of the explosive blessing that was taking place here. So hang with me. Start with 150. Add 3,000. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 in the ESV. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, I love when you're studying. You ever study on something and you get on a study subject and there's this whole group chat and it goes on for pages and guys are arguing about whether this was really 5,000 men, 5,000 males. And I'm like, I so appreciate the in-depth study, but I'm kind of like, so what the Greek says kind of is what it is. So we're just going to take it at 5,000. But this is what I want to do. What I want to do is I want to kind of break this up. So let's give 1,000 of these men of the 5,000. let's give 1,000 of these guys to being single, okay? If you know the culture at the time, I don't think we're far off. If you want to say 1,500, you say 1,500. You divide it however you want. I'm just trying to give you some general idea of really what's going on here when it says that they were multiplying. So let's take the 5,000, subtract 1,000, they're single guys, 4,000 married men. Now, 4,000 married men, that means that they've got a wife, so that's another 4,000 people. And if you know the culture and what was going on at the time, I think it would be very conservative to say on average in that family, let's give them 2 kids, okay? We'll throw some Western influence in there and we'll give them 2 kids, okay? So you've got from that, from the 4,000 and then that, what you wind up with is 16,000 that have come to Christ, because if you read over and over again that in that time when the men came to Christ, it was typical for the whole household to follow suit. So I'm just throwing out some ballpark numbers. So let's just do the math here. 16,000 plus 1,000, remember our single guys, plus 1,000 plus 3,000 plus 150 equals 20,150 people. Are you hanging with me? That doesn't even include. Now, we're just talking about the people that were recorded. We're taking a conservative number. Now, some of you, this is what I love. Some of you, when you come to me and say, hey, Pastor Tim, what are we going to do about God's blessings here at the barn? I mean, when you think about 20,150 people showing up next Sunday, we got no problems right now. You guess what I'm saying? Look at what we're talking about here. This is a ton of people coming to Christ. There are a lot of things going on. This is a radical response to the gospel message. It was under no human being's control. Thank you, Wyatt. Did a great job, by the way. Super proud of you. This was God at work. There was no human being, even Peter, when you read, and he says, he's like, what are you looking at me for? This is not me. This is the Holy Spirit in me. I'm not doing this. God is at work here. Now, notice the blessing of repentance and belief. The Holy Spirit was present and at work in people's lives in a very powerful manner. And yet, we see here in verse 1, people are still people. Even though there were people that were full of the Holy Spirit, we're still human beings and we still have problems. We still struggle. We said this over and over again. I want to remind you this morning. There's not one person in here this morning that has perfect faith. If you walked in here this morning, you've been beating yourself up because of mistakes, the struggles, the addictions that you have. I just want to remind you. I don't have perfect faith, and no one sitting next to you has perfect faith. We're all in the process of learning and growing and changing. We're learning how to trust him more. So, just a quick observation. I just want to give this. I want you to just read that what we never see in the book of Acts is that their answer to this multiplying factor of radical response to the gospel message was not to construct a larger building to handle the growing number of followers. I'm letting you know right now, I'm about to go on some tender territory for some of you guys, and I'm going to say it with a pure heart out of love, but some of you might get annoyed and irritated and frustrated, and I'll say hallelujah. I'm just saying that what we're going to talk about, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation, there's no stone throwing, but we have to be honest about our hearts and souls. They did not go and add on to the temple in Jerusalem. What are we going to do with all these people? Which is their response, what we're going to talk about next week and the week after. Their response is what I know that God is calling this church family to do more of. We'll just leave it at that. What I want you to think about now is I want you to think about the 3.5 years of public ministry with Jesus. Look at the amount of time that passed from Christ's ascension into heaven to what we're reading about. Now, this is the thing. It's real easy if you're reading the passages sometimes, and I've had a lot of conversations about this, so I know it to be true, not just of myself, that we have this assumption that these disciples, that they have years of training and multiple years of preparation. But I want you to consider the reality of the numbers that we're talking about. It appears that the most seasoned apprentice of Jesus had only been following his ways. Now think about this. The maximum amount of time for any of these men and women to actually be following Jesus was 4.5 to 5 years maximum. Examples of that would be Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It could be that many of these people that we're reading about had only believed in Jesus as Messiah for a very short period of time. I believe that a lot of people, and we're going to talk about Stephen next week, possibility that Stephen had only been following in the ways of Jesus 6 to 8 months. I can't verify that, but the timeline that I'm about to show you and ask you to look at, and you can do this on your own. You can go to Bible Hub and you can put in the timeline of the book of Acts and you can see the expanded chart of what I'm about to put up on the screen here. So I want you to look at this and see what we got up here because I think it's important that you understand. If you look at when Christ ascended in 30 AD. Now, trust me, I didn't do this. This is great, brilliant minds, not mine, that have done all the research on this. And so what I want you to see is where we are in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. Scroll down through there and look and see. It begins to transition to 31 AD. So it could be that it's even at the beginning of 31 AD. So from the ascension to where we're at in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 5, is only 1 year. So Stephen and all of these other men and their families that we're reading about, I'm not just making this up. There's a strong possibility. And I had one brother after the last service said, some of these guys could have only been weeks into their faith and their fellowship of Jesus. And the reason that this is so important is because what we've created within our current Western religious system is this false idea of what it means to be a minister or an influencer for the kingdom of God. Now I want you to see the last line, 62 AD. So the first portion that we've been reading and talking about is 1 year or less, maximum a year and a half. And yet when you read chapters 12 all the way through, you're looking at another 32 years. I mean, look at the time span in between there, just so you get an idea of this is how things were launched, but then the expansion of spreading the gospel, planting churches, Paul going on his missionary journeys was a lot longer in process. Does that make sense? So hang with me as we talk about that. I want to give you two things. And I think it's important, and I hope that you'll put this together because this timeline and this teaching from Acts chapter 6 and the whole book of Acts that we've been talking about. And let me just say this. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 is not a standalone verse. I'm highlighting particular details that fit in with the whole narrative of what we're studying in the book of Acts. I want to present two things. Religious ritual and routine versus radical relationship. There is nothing wrong with ritual and routine. But if the ritual or routine becomes the comfort level so that we as humans feel a sense of control, then it becomes a problem. And I've watched people come into this church family. Some I've been able to have conversations with, others go, this is not for me. And I get it. We're not for everybody. But some people come in here and this is what gets flushed out immediately is because we don't have this ritual or this routine. And so they don't like the lack of control or the ability to feel that level of control. I think if you'll be honest, you know exactly what we're talking about here with the ritual and the routine. Focusing on the ritual or the routine can easily become a process-driven experience. And what I mean by that is if you spend any time What you begin to take comfort in is the process, and we lose sight of the person. The heart and mind, and this is a problem here. This is why we have to be honest. The heart and mind do not matter as long as you are going through the motions that appear to be religious on the outside. Jesus' ministry was trying to help people that had become obsessed with external appearances break free. And when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, why was it such transformative teaching? Because he said, I know that this has been said, and I get it. He didn't say any of this is wrong, but he said, Father wants you to understand it starts inside. It's inside out. It's not outside in. And we who become obsessed with religious ritual and routine make it like the outside is going to change the inside. It never happens. Jesus said, this has been said, but I want to show you that it's about the heart. Why was he constantly at odds with the religious establishment? Because he was going to the heart of the matter. He wasn't focused on the external because they had that down pat with hundreds and hundreds of rules, laws, and guidelines. You do realize that we all have this propensity. Radical relationship. Relationship is a much different approach, and it can embrace ritual, but here's the point of the ritual of the routine. It should be to help us evaluate our heart and soul. Please understand, one or two of you are going to say, Pastor Tim's anti-ritual and routine. No, I'm not. I'm just simply saying that if we're not careful, the routine or the ritual pulls us away from the reality of our focus. And the reality of our focus should be about evaluating our heart and soul. We have baptism. We have the Lord's table. There are certain traditions that we are committed to. But they're also because they stir up our hearts and our souls. Relationship is all about yielding control to the master, the skilled teacher, in order to learn, grow, and change. If you have not made that choice, if you say, I believe in Jesus, I ask Jesus to jump into my heart, but you have not pressed into the point of being a devoted follower and yielding control, I'm just telling you right now, you have no clue what you're missing. That's when transformation becomes explosive and his presence becomes radical in your life. Please hear my heart when I say this, because I love Jesus and I love the church, and my love is just growing. It's not going away. Religious orders and religious education in that day of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes was prolific. There was a well-entrenched, very strong religious establishment. And I'm going to say this because we need to evaluate ourselves. Religious orders of the Western Church could easily seem no different than that of the Jews during Jesus' time. Let the weightiness of that sink in. And what we've done, and I talk about this, had a conversation after the last service with people that are still struggling, and there's a reason why we're struggling, because what we've done is we've created this religious establishment, and so we put all these man-made rules, and Jesus was constantly trying to say, within this religious establishment, you have to go back to the heart and soul of why you do what you do. That's why he said, nothing has changed since the beginning. What did he say in Matthew? It's recorded in Matthew 22. Jesus said, and he shut up the lawyer. I didn't look at you, by the way. So he just said, Love the Lord your God. How? Radically, passionately, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Experientially. It's a radical relationship. We have created this hierarchy in the American church of spiritual and less spiritual. Now hang with me, because 98% of you believe this, whether you've come to terms with yourself or not. Spiritual, less spiritual. Professionally trained,
untrained.
Educationally prepared,
unprepared.
So when the Spirit of God says, nudges you, pushes you, reveals to you, hey, why don't you start a prayer group? Why don't you start a study group? Why don't you start a life group? Why don't you invite some young ladies? Why don't you invite some young men over to your house? There's this whole list of reasons why you can't do that. And most of those reasons stem from this subtle belief that we have that's been promoted within the Western church. And some of the most vivacious studies and groups that we have in this church family, some of you, you're a part of those, is because somebody said yes, and they were obedient, and they yielded control. And they said, I don't know what to do. And then the Holy Spirit shows up, and it goes, and it's beautiful. And lives are being changed, and people are getting baptized. Amen? Amen. Yeah, it's back there grinning at me. He's saying, go get them, boy. What we are pursuing, please hear my heart. Please hear my heart. My heart is not condemnation and judgment. My heart is, let's be honest. Let's be honest about Jesus. Let's be honest about his church. Because what we are pursuing is a church where men, women, boys, and girls are learning, growing, and changing to the point of living as ministers of the gospel, wherever you're planted. And the majority of our church family doesn't believe what I just said. Wave at Harvest Moon, they're coming to pick up their stuff. It's all good. Let me say it my way, very simply. What I am praying for and what we've been working for and striving for years, homegrown, radical servants of the Most High God. Homegrown, radical servants of the Most High God. And God is raising up men, women. We got boys and girls here. Man, their faith is pounding. And some of you, don't you dare squelch them, muzzle them, or try to control them because they're making you uncomfortable. Shame on you if you do that. Their hearts are alive in Jesus Christ. We got kids. Man, I love when we're in the grocery store and I'm walking by and some of our kids are W-I-B-L-E, pushing that cart down the, picking up groceries. Yes, that's the book for me. Amen. Hallelujah. To God be the glory. I'm just going to say this. We have people in spiritual leadership in the corporate church all across America that I question whether they have a genuine relationship with Christ. Many don't even believe that the scripture is the word of God. Many are more concerned about academics and politics than the presence of the living God. That's a problem. And I'm going to be really gut level honest with all of y'all this morning. I believe that if we had a mass exodus of paid professionals in America and the quote unquote lay people stood up and gave their hearts what God has been calling them to do, and they stepped into those leadership roles without being paid, without getting money, without getting remuneration, I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ will be on fire like it hasn't been in 100 years. Say, Pastor Tim, you sound a little radical. I don't think so, but so be it. Because I believe the scripture. Two things I want to leave us with? What are we saying? Look at the people in the book of Acts. We must be like them. We must press in to the presence of God. Are you pressing in to the presence of God for yourself personally? Secondly, we must make the church about the power of God, not the power plans of man. Some of you say, Pastor Tim, what are we going to do about all this going on? I don't know. And with this church family is not restricted by the walls around us or the roof above us. The early church wasn't restricted by perimeter and property. I want to remind some of you, maybe you're just hearing it for the first time, Jesus didn't die for property and holdings and buildings and acreage. He died for the hearts and souls of human beings. And I'm just telling you right now, whether I scare you or not, we as church leadership, and by the grace of God until my dying breath, I am trying to keep the focus and the priority, the main thing, and that's Jesus and people. I'm trying to learn to love God, and I'm trying to learn to love people on a better level. And can I just tell you something? These men and women figured out what to do with 20,000 plus people, and it's because it wasn't constrained, controlled, or confined to a building. Some of you right now, you're scared to death because you know the Spirit of God is calling you to do something. I'm just going to laugh when you're obedient and step up, because that means I'm waiting for some wildfire to break out. Some of you, I'll be done. You can leave quick. We're talking about faith, real faith, to the point of following Jesus of Nazareth. And we're talking about faith to the point of following in the ways of Jesus, following Jesus of Nazareth, and then saying, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm having a conversation with men and women across our church family, and I'm asking point blank, have you been asking the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, doesn't matter who you ask, they all in agreement. They a family. They a God family. So you ask whichever one you want. Fill me. Father, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been asking people, and they were honest enough to look at me and say, no, I don't pray that every day. And then we wonder why we don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because that's about yieldedness. That's about control. And so what we need to do is by faith follow Jesus. And what does the Spirit say? The Spirit's just trying to reinforce what Jesus said. Because what did Jesus do? He only wanted to say what the Father said. So it's a family affair. None of them are renegades like Solo. Like the Holy Spirit goes, wee-wee. And he's teaching his own thing. No, it's this family event. You get what I'm saying? So, this commentary was sent to me this week. Thank you. I want to read this and I'll shut up for now. It's one thing to pray to the Lord and quite something else to be a worshiping intercessor. When we see the greatness and the glory of God, it helps to put our own burdens and needs into proper perspective. By exercising even little faith in our great God, we can move the hand of God to accomplish wonders that will glorify his name. And Dr. Robert A. Cook used to say this, and I want you to know this is my heart for me, and this is my heart for this church family. If you can explain what's going on in your ministry, God didn't do it. Do you get the gravity of what I just read? Will you will we yield to the Spirit of God and pursue and live out radical relationship? If your heart's pounding and you need to talk to somebody, then do it. Let's stand and worship together.